This afternoon, everyone, I want to remind you of something that the Scripture gives us as far as some very important review. It never hurts to go back and review certain things. In fact, I've emphasized many a time in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 what the Old Testament is written for. It says it was all written for our learning, and that through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. We have hope like no other individual group of individuals offering hope in this world. We have a marvelous hope. It's called a living hope because it's based on what God is going to do, not what men are going to do. You know, we hope for a better economy. We hope for this. We hope for peace. But it's God who gives us the genuine hope. The hope that you and I can live with and understand how it is all going to turn out in the final analysis. So Romans 15 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul points out that the Old Testament is a rich source of excellent lessons to be learned. Excellent lessons to be learned. The question is, are we learning those lessons? Because that's exactly what God expects us to do, to learn the lessons from these individuals who are recorded in the Old Testament, people just like ourselves, you and me, who've lived their lives, gone through certain experiences, and under the umbrella of God's Spirit, He has purposely preserved these things in the Word of God so that we can go back in time, as it were, almost like a time machine. Because God was there, you and I were not. But we can go back and through God's eyes see what those people lived and experienced. And we can learn from that and find out what did they do that was good and what did they do that was bad and displeased God. Wow, well, there's plenty of those examples there for our learning. This is the reason why the Scripture is given to us. Much of it deals with what we would call character studies. It involves human character, men and women, and how they have lived their lives, and what was the result of their lives. Just as you and I are living our lives, what is the result of our lives? What are we here on this earth to accomplish during our period of time? They had a certain thing they had to do, we have a certain thing to do. And we're certainly striving to preach the gospel and to prepare the people for what is coming in the days, weeks, and months and years ahead. The Bible is written to encourage us to persevere. Persevere, that means to push forward. It does not want us to be in any way hesitant, drawing back. Nothing like that is what God wants. In fact, he even tells us in Hebrews, I think, chapter 10, he says, we are not they that draw back unto perdition. God is not a backward being. He is a forward-going being. And he wants us to march through time and space and history and eternity with him and Jesus Christ and all the holy angels. And we move forward. So it's always presented to us in the Scriptures as encouragement. Because with God, you win. To try to accomplish what is set before us apart from God, we lose. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have, I have, everyone has. And what the Scripture really emphasizes strongly is that in Revelation 12 and verse 9, that the devil has deceived the whole world. And we live in this world of deception. Question. Have we learned the lesson that we too have been deceived and that God has had to, as we say, take the blinders off of our eyes and give us eyes to see and ears to hear and an understanding heart of the Scriptures and why things are the way they are? All this is very important for us because we want to survive. We want to persevere. We want to be a part of the kingdom of God. But it won't happen by accident. God is not to be trifled with. He is a majesty of God, better put. And he is so far above and beyond anything we can comprehend. All we have to go on is what he has revealed to us in His sacred word. The more we live by this word, the more we ingest and make it a part of us, the more we begin to understand who God is and how He is revealed in the pages of the scripture. And He is not a God who has called us to destroy us. He's a God, it says, who has not appointed us unto wrath, but to salvation, to give us the out of the box canyon that we have created for ourselves as human beings. What we want to learn is that in order to persevere, we have to do something that God expects us to wholly follow Him. And that's where our problem is, because you see, folks, we don't always follow God fully. We're going to examine something today that is a reminder of what happens when you don't follow God fully. It's all recorded for our learning, as we mentioned. The two major chapters we're going to examine is in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. You can open your scriptures and basically stay there. I will quote some other scriptures for you, but I'm going to take you through there basically. That is a step-by-step review of what is recorded here, again, for our learning. We're going to talk about the other man of God. We know about a man of God called Joshua, but we're going to talk about the other man of God whose name was Caleb. Caleb and Joshua. In fact, the name of the sermon today, I've entitled it, Caleb, the Other Man of God. It's important to understand who this Caleb is, because these two chapters are about the only ones you're going to find any mention of him. But what he was involved in is phenomenal. And it's, again, to help us understand certain things that went on during that time. This was a situation involving, as the Israelites had come out of Egypt, give you a little background here, they'd come out of Egypt with the mighty hand of God. God had revealed Himself. He had done mighty miracles. And they literally watched Egypt be destroyed by the hand of God. God just took them out. And then, of course, the thing that was most phenomenal is the parting of the Red Sea. And they came through that miraculously. And then they were in the wilderness, and God preserved them in the wilderness. He gave them food. He gave them water. He took care of them. It was incredible, the things He was doing. Their clothes did not wear out. On the hot desert sand, their feet never swelled. They didn't have swollen feet. Now, how does that happen? Well, God was with them, that's why. He was a fire at night, illuminating the camp of Israel, and He was a cloud by day to give coolness and comfort to His people. He had set them free from slavery. They went and made a covenant with Him at Mount Sinai. You're familiar with that. But something happened, and as a result, they wandered for a period of time until they finally came to the Promised Land. God took them out the long way. They had to wander for a while because the Amalekites and the Canaanites were very strong in the land. So God didn't want them to come out as neophytes and suddenly walk into combat soldiers that would have cut them to pieces. So what He ended up doing, He took them the long way around and finally brought them there. And this is the account that we get here now in chapter 13 and 14, whereby they were going to now spy out the land. And God had told them to select a handful of individuals. You read them there. Their names are all listed from the different tribes. These were leaders among the Israelites. And He asked them to go in there and spy out the land and come back and give a report as to the condition to the people. Well, we find something interesting happened during that time. The people went in, and in verse 30 of chapter 13, it says, Caleb, he's the word right here, it looks like styled. He styled the people before Moses. No, it's not style, it's still. That's what it is. Some of these Bibles now, as they're getting older, it's getting harder to read some of the ink as it blends away. Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Why? Because he says, let us go up at once. Notice the lessons we're going to learn here. Let us go up at once, he says, and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. This was Caleb speaking now. He had this attitude of heart. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now, here's the difference. Caleb was making a statement based on the fact that he saw the hand of God that had delivered them from Egypt, and we can go with God's help, and we can take these people. Now, they did not go back to think about God. All they saw was the physical, and what they saw scared the daylights out of them. And they said, we can't go up there. We go up there, they're just going to lower us and kill us. We just can't do it. It's in verse 32, and they brought up an evil report on the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land that we have come up with, it can eat us up with the inhabitants and so forth, because these are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, verse 33, and the sons of Anak. These were from the Amalekites, better put. They were giants, in other words, and we are just like grasshoppers. But you know, that's one of the interesting things about God. He talks about like the grain of a mustard seed. And yeah, like, if you're talking about giants and human beings, they would look like grasshoppers next to them. And God loves to work things out in marvelous ways, and that's exactly what he did. And as he mentions in chapter 14, as we move along, something happened. The people did not want to acquiesce to Caleb. They didn't want to listen to Joshua. And so they brought an evil report. And when they brought the evil report, they were speaking against God, not Moses. That's important to learn, because the physical individuals don't mean anything. We're talking about God here and what God is doing. They would never have been there if God had not brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery. God gave them, he says, I'm with you. And if you go back to the book of Judges, you will read in the first chapter when God talked about going into the land with Joshua, he made this statement three times. He says, when you go into the land, he says, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage, for I am with you to grant you success in all that you do. So who gives us success? Who's the one that fights our battles for us? Who's the one that delivers the goods? It's God. And the Bible is a written testimony of what God does for his people. We can't do it. We create problems. God solves problems. And sometimes, unfortunately, we are a bunch of problems to God as individuals. And the reason why is because we don't listen to the voice of God. We're listening to the voice that's in this world that's trying to always undermine our spiritual conversion. Every one of us are fighting, as we say in the Bible, to overcome. Overcome what? I'll have something to bring to you the next time we talk about something that we all struggle with. And I'll save that for next time. I'm just going to whet your appetite a little bit. But this is progressive, because what we're talking about here is a tremendous lesson, a lesson that has to be preserved into the future for all generations. And now it falls on our shoulders in our generation. And what the Israelites failed to recognize, they didn't see the hand of God. Lesson, do we see the hand of God with us each and every day? It's very important, because you can't go a day without acknowledging God. He is always here, always present, always has been, always will be. Jesus said it, lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. But people can get distracted. And we have an individual out there who's very skilled at distracting all of us. And that's why in certain areas of our life, we have been deceived. And it's important that we come out of that deception, because it says to the Laodiceans, one of the problems they have, they're spiritually blind. They have to anoint their eyes with eye salve that they might see, because they're too wrapped up in the physical world and they're not seeing the hand of God in the spiritual dimension. So as I've mentioned before, three things we've got to constantly remember. What is God doing that he references us in the scripture? What is the adversary doing that's impacting on us? The days are evil and truly are. And what's going on in our own personal lives? This we need to constantly assess. Remember, God says that our hearts are wicked, desperately wicked, and who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. Now, you and I don't want to believe that our hearts are desperately wicked. Maybe a little wicked, but not desperately wicked. You know, that's a pretty heavy term. Desperately wicked? Yeah, you and I are desperately wicked. That's the hard part for the world. The world doesn't want to acknowledge their hearts are desperately wicked. They have been influenced. They cover it up because the adversary has put a wonderful shine on everything so that people, they're not bad people. God says when we don't walk in his ways, we're bad people. We're classified as wicked when we're doing it. Me, wicked? No, I keep the Sabbath, don't I? Yes, but what was that attitude you had during the week that didn't reflect my spirit? What was that thing you were involved in that you knew you shouldn't be doing this or doing that, and yet you did it anyway? And you think that I didn't see that, where my eyes are everywhere? I see the good, I see the evil. It is really serious stuff for all of us to really stop and consider, because people today are just kind of coming and going in all directions. They do not fear God. You and I have been called to fear God and to keep his commandments and do what is pleasing in his sight. And we want to. Yes, by all means, we want to. But we don't. And that's what next week's sermon is going to be about. What is it that causes us to have this difficulty that makes it so rough for us to overcome? As we say, stay tuned and be here next week for the installment of the next chapter. I hope you'll find it interesting when we go through that. But in this particular case, we're looking now at this man, the other man of God, Caleb, who was an incredible man in his own right. He, along with Joshua, did something that the others did not do. And so in verse 2 of chapter 14, it says, "And all the children of Israel," notice, "murmured." Oh my, if you read the New Testament, the one thing it says, do not murmur. Do not murmur like they murmured. These are classic examples because they murmured against Moses. Well, who was Moses? He was just a man. But when you look beyond the man, you see they were murmuring against God. It wasn't the man. Moses didn't do anything. That's why when they saw this happening, Moses and Aaron fell on their face. They expected the lightning bolts to start flying in all directions. You can't trifle with God. They knew that. But Israel didn't know that. And they murmured against Moses, God's representative, and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, listen what they say. Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, and would God that we had then what died in the wilderness? Now, you don't have confidence that God can deliver you, but you want God to put you to death in the wilderness? That doesn't make any sense. But that's where they were coming from. And it goes on, it says, and wherefore has the Lord brought us into the land to fall by the sword, our wives and our children, that they should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? Oh, Moses, the days of unleavened bread. You just came out of it, and now you want to go back to it and become a slave? These are lessons that, do we go back to bad habits and old things that we have come out of, that God wants us to get away from, old attitudes, old behaviors, old associations, that we need to be extremely careful? He says that they said to one another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. Oh my. They had the greatest leader of all, the God of the Old Testament, whom we know is Jesus Christ, and they wanted to get somebody else appointed instead of Moses and Aaron and go back to where they came from. Wow. This is really mind-blowing stuff, folks. We have to read these scriptures the way they were intended to be read for our learning. It's not pleasing to God to go back to old habits and old ways, and that's where we all have to fight and overcome. He says, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Why? Why did they do that? They feared God. People today don't fear God. They say things and they do things and they behave in certain ways. They don't care. And because God doesn't, wham, knock them down right then and there, they think, huh, there's no God. They don't realize they're trifling with the Creator himself. And God takes note of all these things and says every day we're all, and this is frightening. Remember about Babylon? That was the golden kingdom in the Old Testament. And remember what happened when Belshazzar inherited the kingdom? Finally it says, your kingdom has been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Your kingdom is your life, your home, your relationship to others and how you function. Your kingdom is being weighed every day of your life. And this is scary, folks. This is scary. Because you and I have been found wanting many a day. We're not just because we keep the Sabbath and the holy days and we do the things, which is a wonderful foundation, and yes, we must do it, and this is what God wants, but we still are found wanting. We say things, we do things, we hurt people, we do the things that are just the opposite of what God wants us to do. And it's not intentionally that we set our minds to want to be like wake up on the wrong side of the bed. It's just you're living in a world where you can start out in the morning smiling and everything is going great and all you have to do is get in the right set of circumstances and whew, out comes carnality. Out comes that old nature that we all possess, that we renounced when we were baptized. These are some things that God wants us to constantly keep in mind as we read these scriptures. Joshua addresses certain things and goes on in verse number 8. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land. He will give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. The lesson now, number 9, only rebel not against the Lord. And we're all guilty of doing that. We like to think of ourselves as Christian, and we are, and we're striving to do the right and godly thing, but I'm telling you, we're all guilty in many ways. And we need to seek God and his merciful hand of forgiveness, because the goodness of God leads us to repentance. It shows us that we're not what we like to think we are. The world tells you, you've got to believe in yourself. You've got to believe in yourself. And the Bible says, no, no, no. If you believe in yourself, you're in trouble. He says you've got to believe in God and in the power of God and his might to deliver you from the situation you find yourself in, because you can't save yourself. Only God can. That's why it's called the salvation of God for all of us. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear you the people. Don't fear. Isn't it interesting? Jesus constantly kept telling his disciples, and I think it's recorded, I've heard it somewhere said, that 52 times, almost like 52 times 2 weeks in a year, fear not, fear not. Then he tells the church, he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But you see, what happens? Where does fear come from? It comes from what's going to happen like on October 31st. They think it's just fun and games. Uh-oh. Part of it is a moneymaker for a lot of people who want to make money, sell a lot of candy, keep dentists in business so you can go get your teeth fixed. All the toothpaste in the world won't keep you from having cavities when you keep eating candy like that. The other side of the coin is very interesting. What Satan seeks to do is to get his thoughts into our mind. If he can get you to see it, he doesn't care whether you believe it or not. If you see it, it makes an image in your mind. And images in your mind are hard to get out. Once you see an image of something that is despicable, deplorable, unless it can be covered by the blood of Christ and blotted out where you don't go there anymore, it's gone. It can come back to haunt you again and again and again. This is what happens with so many people today. They struggle with all kinds of problems and difficulties. But this really got, as we say, under one's skin. God doesn't have skin like he's spirit. He's not like us. But it really got to him. And God went on, as the chapter said, that he was ready to terminate them. Now, why would he do that? See, would you have the people this distorted idea of God is love, God is love? Yes, he is. He's a loving God. But he hates evil. And when people do evil, he deals with it. And that's why we have to run to God. Anytime we see evil manifest itself in our lives, we got to run with God. We say something wrong. Oh, God, please forgive me. Why did Jesus say, when Peter asked him, he said, how many times do you forgive somebody? He says, seven times? He said, no, 70 times 70. In other words, always to be in that frame of mind. How many times have we all said to God, I'll never do that again? I've said it. I'm sure you've said it too. And then you feel very bad, and it's very hard to get down on your knees and talk to God about, Father, I know I talked to you about this some time ago. I feel ashamed to have to come and tell you once again how I really blew it. I told you I was going to do this, and I didn't deliver the goods. I didn't trust you to accomplish it. These are things we have to be mindful of. It goes on in chapter 14. And it goes in verse number 16. It says, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land, which he had sworn unto them, therefore he slayed them in the wilderness. Yeah. And then it talks about a day for a year. For 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. You know the story. They were just on the verge of the kingdom, so to speak, the physical kingdom, the promised land. And then they had to turn around and go wander for 40 years. And God still took care of them, all that. He provided water. He took care of their needs, everything. But he wouldn't let them go into the promised land. And so the story goes on and says, everyone 20 and older of that generation never saw the land of milk and honey. It's what they wanted. But they wanted to do it their way. The Bible calls that the way of Cain, wanting God's blessing but doing it their way. And maybe we've all been guilty of that a little bit here and there in our lives. And that's why God says we have to look at ourselves and evaluate ourselves and see if we're in the faith. So he sent them out. He was going to destroy them, but that's where Moses came in and says, don't do this to your people. He says, I beseech you. He says, pardon their iniquity. And because God is a merciful and loving God, he did that very thing. The only two individuals who had a different attitude and a different spirit were Joshua and Caleb. Now, Caleb, what makes him so interesting is that here is an individual who persuaded the people to obey God, that God would help them defeat the enemy. They didn't believe. once they found out how bad it was, they wanted to turn around and go back in, and they were going to fight anyway. Well, the first time they encountered the Amalekites and the Canaanites, they won, and not a single soldier died because God was with them. The next time they had an encounter, God was not with them, and they were smitten on the battlefield. It's so important to make sure that God is with you in all areas. So that first battle with the Canaanites again, I didn't lose a single man. That's in Numbers 31, verses 48 and 49. Numbers 31, 48 and 49. And remember the 10 spies out of those individuals? What happened to them? Numbers 13, 31. Numbers 13, 31. What do we see here? Numbers 13, 31. It says, but the men went up against him, it says, and we were not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they were, and they didn't make the grade on their attempt. After their period of time, in Numbers 14, we find that when obedience to God is manifest, as it says in verse 11, physical blessings as well as spiritual blessings are given to those that serve God. You and I have been blessed in many different ways because we've made every effort to the best of our ability to try to serve God. We stumble, we falter from time to time, but God raises us up in His loving mercy, and He brings us to this precious knowledge again that we have a loving God who is with us every step of the way, and never allow yourself to be caught up in fears, anxieties, because that's the way of the world. If Satan can generate fear in your life, the wrong kind of fear, and that fear does what? It causes you to become paralyzed. You won't move. You're afraid. You become timid, and you don't take the high road because you're afraid. That's what Satan wants. He wants you to be afraid of his world. And God says, you have nothing to fear from his world as long as you fear me. Because God is the one who can cancel out his fiery darts at any given time. It's our relationship with him, and what Caleb demonstrated was that he fully followed God. He was right there with Joshua, and he didn't pull any punches. He wanted to be sure that God's blessing would be there. It's interesting to note that he had to wait virtually 45 years before he inherited the promise that he was given, a certain place in which he desired. And guess what? Caleb was not a sissy of an individual. He was every bit of a man's man. And how he proved that was he said, when we go into the land, give me the place there, we call it today the Golan Heights. That's where the Amalekites and the Canaanites were located, the tough ones. He went up against them and fought them to get the land that was given to him. Side note, he was in his 80s at the time he did that. Are any of us capable of doing something like that? In our 80s, let's go into combat. No, they want young fellows in combat. Here is a man in his 80s, strong, with God behind him, and he goes in there to fight the wicked inhabitants of the land. And why did he have the confidence? Because God says, I want those people out of here. They've done terrible things. And because of that, God blessed them, and he was given his inheritance. But he had to wait for it. So sometimes we have to wait. A lesson. We have to wait. Sometimes we say, well, God, what's taking so long? And the answer is, you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, then you receive the reward. That's in Hebrews chapter 10, closing verses of that chapter. What are some of these lessons that we are to learn from reviewing situations such as this? Well, first of all, the big one was avoid rebellion against God at all costs. Avoid rebellion against God at all costs. And how does that rebellion manifest itself? Murmuring. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. Because we live in a murmuring society today. You listen to the things that people are saying and how they grumble and complain and murmur about this and murmur about that. They don't give God credit for anything. They won't even give our president credit for anything. And he's a man like everyone else, and he's got his problems like everyone else, but he's made some accomplishments, but they won't even acknowledge that. They just murmur and murmur and complain. And so this is the kind of world you and I have got to avoid, that we don't get caught up into that syndrome. So please, let's take a look now at some of the things about Caleb that are so interesting that God would like to see stamped as well in our character as we strive to walk in the ways of God. It's a lesson of character, because character is needed and it is in short supply today. People do not demonstrate character. Past generations demonstrated more character than our present generations of today. What about Caleb? Well, he was courageous like Joshua. Be of good courage. He wasn't afraid. He was willing to tackle the problems and the difficulties. He went against the giants. A New Testament scripture to correlate these Old Testament examples, what I'll give you. I won't turn to every one, but you need these scriptures because they validate what we read here in the Old Testament. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. The fearful and the cowardly, or the timid, as some translations say, you and I cannot afford to be cowardly or timid when it comes to the things of God. We've got to embrace them with all our being. Be thankful that God has touched our lives to give us access to these things. And so what do we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 8? 21 and verse 8, that the fearful, the timid, the ones that draw back, were not to be the ones that draw back. The fate is the same as the other wicked spoken of there in that particular verse of Revelation. We don't want to be in that category. How about dedication? You know, he had to wait a long time, 45 years, before he could get the benefit of what God had promised him. But God had promised him, and he stayed with God fully throughout that period of time. He did not allow himself to get sidetracked and say, well, you know, man, I've been here 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, man alive, am I ever going to get this blessing that God promised? He never doubted. He just knew God said it. It's going to be there. Now, how does he know that? Titus 1 and verse 2, that God does not lie. He can't lie. If he makes a promise, that promise will be fulfilled. Maybe not the way we think about a promise should be filled, but God will fulfill the promise. He cannot lie. He's faithful in all that he does. And aren't we grateful that he is? We also notice that again, not only with courage and with dedication, he was full of faith and he trusted in God. He trusted in God. That's what he told the people. Remember, he made it very clear. He says, hey, we can go up there and take them. Now, what was he basing that on? He had just witnessed what God had done in Egypt. He had just witnessed how God had demonstrated the Red Sea. He saw the miracles. Although miracles are not a point to convert anybody, but I'll tell you, they have an impact on you. You'll remember them. I mean, even the movie Ten Commandments, that was a jello scene. You remember that? How they made that look like the Red Sea parted? It was made out of jello, I understand. But I'll tell you, it kind of put you in the mood, didn't it? What would it be like to be walking through the Red Sea on both sides and knowing, what's holding that up? Waters don't just hold up by themselves. They normally come down. You get to the other side and you look back and all of a sudden down they come and there goes the Egyptians. They're gone. Now you see them, now you don't. That's what God can do because he's all powerful. That's what Caleb understood about God, and what you and I have to drive into our minds as never before. Satan wants to drive the power of God out of your life, because he knows without the power of God in your life, you're defenseless against him. You can't stand against Satan the devil. That's why in the book of James chapter 4, it tells us you have to submit yourself first to God and then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I've heard people say that, quote that out of context. They say, well, all you got to do is resist the devil and he'll flee from you. No, he will not. The only thing he fears about you is when God is in control. When you're in control, you're putty in his hand. And we all know what that means, because we've all been putty in the hands of the devil. But now we're in the hands of the living God. He's called us out of darkness to walk in his ways. And when we slip and when we start to fall in a direction we shouldn't go, we need to run back to our Creator and ask him to keep us solid and strong in the knowledge of his ways. He gave us his wonderful law for that very purpose. The law of God has to be written in our minds and in our hearts, because that's what keeps you, oh, that's a danger zone. I better not go there. That's getting too close to the fourth commandment. That's number seven. Oh, number five. We got to watch, because see, it's there to guide us and keep us on that straight and narrow path. But today people do what? And what does Satan say? The law of God is done away. Why? Because I want you to go the broad way that leads to destruction. I want you to go have your way. Do whatever you want to do. And as soon as you step out, bingo, you hit a minefield and you're in trouble. So these are powerful lessons. And Caleb is a man of faith and trusting in God. The Lord is with us. And he knew in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 9, and that correlates with Romans 8, verse 31 and 37 in the New Testament. He trusted God and in God's promises. Peter talks about we've been given many wonderful, magnificent promises from God. Do we really trust in those promises? Do we know what those promises are? We have to study to show ourselves approved in that area. As I mentioned, when God makes a promise and he says he can't lie, Titus 1:2, then we should be able to be at ease, because you see, perfect love does what? And this is what God is creating in us. He sheds his Holy Spirit, as Paul says, in our hearts. And when that happens, it casts out fear and doubt and worries. And why is that so important? Because if you allow fears, doubts, and worries to dominate your life, and there's a lot of things that can really come at you to rattle your wagon. There really are. And none of us want to go through those things. We hope and pray with God's blessing that we don't have to, but it happens. It happens to many of us, to one degree or another, to people we love, people we care about. And what we find is that the Scripture is telling us that we too have to do like Caleb, that other man of God. And Joshua did it too. But I focus on Caleb because what? He was not afraid to tackle the giants. And every one of us are going to have giants to face in our life. We really are. They may come in a little different form, but they're there. And what are some of them? Well, we hear it in the news every day. What about people who are struggling with addictions? And I do believe that there are many in God's church who have addictions. I would like to believe that everyone in God's church is clean and did not have any addiction. But you can be addicted to this, that, and what have you. You fill in the missing blank. Because it happens. Ohio is now struggling with an opioid addiction. West Virginia, opioid addiction. That's legal drugs and illegal. You just saw the terrible tragedy that happened to a top golfer in the world of golfing, Tiger Woods. How would his father feel if he was resurrected now and he says, son, how's it going? Not too good now, Dad. Well, what happened? The marriage blew apart. Everything went crazy. I kind of went crazy chasing after other women when I shouldn't have been messing around with them. Things got bad and ended up getting DUI. The cops picked me up. Guess what? He didn't have an ounce of alcohol in his bloodstream. It was medical addiction that got him. He was on such addictive pills that he was out of it and he was acting like he was drunk, and they caught him for reckless driving and thought he was under DUI for alcohol, but it wasn't alcohol, it was medication. I believe that's one of the problems most people don't realize exists today, because they never, when these problems, they say, what was the motive of this? What was the motive of that? They never talk about medications. Legal medications can drive people nuts because they can have a different effect upon people. One person, it may work wonderful. Another person, it has a terrible side effect upon them. Why do they give you? They say, take this for this particular problem, but if you've had any other kind of symptoms, they've got 25 side effects. Boy, that's really inspiring. Take this medication and you might have 25 side effects to choose from. Well, it shows you why God is constantly telling us, be mindful of the world in which you live. Here's another problem. We may have to face difficult tasks at times. It can come in many different forms. Sometimes it can come as a health challenge. Many people in God's church have had health challenges. That can be, you know, quite a trial for all of us. That's why we pray for one another. Another might be a door of opportunity to walk through something, but you need God's help in which to do it. Ephesians 3 and verse 16, Ephesians 3, 16. These giants have to be conquered, and we can't do it on our own strength. We need God's help. With God on our side, we can face any giant and we can conquer any obstacle. No wonder Jesus constantly inspired his disciples and he said, if you can but believe, and not just believe any old thing, but if you can but believe what God is saying and you hear his voice, all things are possible to you. Why? You're now hooked up with the God who has all power and can do anything he wants on your behalf. On my behalf. That's a power worth getting close to and taking full advantage of what God has so lovingly offered to us. Following Caleb's example was that he followed God, and it is given here that he followed God fully. Well, that's what our problem is today. If we look at the churches of God and all the problems that the churches of God have today, it's because they're not following God fully. They want to, but they're too worried about their organization instead of following God faithfully. The United Church of God isn't a perfect organization, but it sure is giving us the best opportunity that's out there. And the reason why is because we want to be doctrinally sound and we want to acknowledge our sins before our God. And that requires each and every one of us to constantly walk humbly with our Creator and give him the glory that is rightfully his. He is the head of the church in Christ Jesus. And we are to look to him just like Caleb and Joshua, and to be strong and of good courage, even though we're tired, even though we're weak, even though we don't feel like it, we do it anyway. Why? It's the only way, brethren. It's the only way. Without God, you and I are nothing. With God, we have all things possible with God. So the lesson of the Old Testament is this. Stay with God, you win. Do what the other spies, the 10 spies did, they lost. What is God trying to tell us? Stay faithful, stay true, you win. Depart from me, and all the good that you have done will be erased, and you will have lost. everything that you had hoped for. These are awesome times we're living in, dear brethren. I don't have words to express what I'm really trying to say to the fullest, that you and I don't want to face what's coming in the years ahead. Dark and dangerous days are coming. The prophecies are there, and they're going to happen. Why? Because the world is not going to repent. And what about us? It's incumbent upon us to be like Joshua and like Caleb, the other men of God, and make sure that we stay close to our Creator, thank Him for everything He does for us, to have a spirit of gratitude for everything that He does, and to ask Him to show us where we're wrong and help us so that when we're weighed in the balance, we will not be found wanting, but we will be able to hear one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord."